The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Good morning. Valley read that passage there where Jesus enters, you know, into the city and they're laying out palm branches and they're, you know, throwing out garments and they're hollering, you know, blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. They're singing Hosanna, all of that. They're praising him. Yet it's a long set of events that's going to take place over that week that brings us to next week with the resurrection as they go from praising him to hollering, crucify him. He's arrested. He is beaten. He is crucified. And we were studying it just this morning in Sunday school as it says that he gave up the ghost. He gave up his life there on the cross for you and for me. And there's all of that that takes place during this week leading up to really what the theme of the gospel, really the scripture is all about is the resurrection of the Savior. And so we will look at that next week as we get to Easter and resurrection and all of that. But this morning, look with me at Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter 17, we're going to pick up reading in verse number 16. Acts chapter 17, verse number 16. Paul has now gone to Athens, and he's continuing his ministry there. Previously, he was in Thessalonica and Berea. Verse 16 says, of Acts 17, now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace each day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you For the truths that we see in this passage, and Father, the presentation of the gospel as Paul proclaimed it on this occasion, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, he has traveled to Athens, and he arrives in Athens, and he sees that this city is known for their idolatry. They've got idols everywhere. They've got images everywhere to these deities that they worship. As I was looking at this and looking at commentaries, it was said that one person had commented that there were more gods, little g gods, in Athens than men. It was known for its idols. It was known for its idolatry. And Paul, he is looking at that, and he's seeing all that's going on, and it tells us in the text that he went into the city and he did the same thing that we talked about last time that he did. He went to the synagogue and he spoke with the Jews, but also he went into the marketplace and he spoke there about Jesus and the resurrection. This morning, we're thinking about the events leading up to Easter and Resurrection Sunday, as it's called, but literally every Sunday as we meet in the house of God, it's Resurrection Sunday. It's the celebration of the fact that Jesus isn't dead. He's not still on the cross, but he is alive. He is resurrected. And that was Paul's teaching in all of the places that he went. He's doing that now as he comes to Athens. And as he's teaching Jesus, some of these philosophers and some of these ones listening, they hear what's going on, and they want to give him the opportunity to come to the Areopagus and to present his case, if you will, present this new teaching that they are hearing. It's interesting, as some of them in the marketplace heard what Paul was saying, they said, "This man, he babbles. What does this babbler wish to say?" And I thought it was interesting, you know, as the verse we had in our bulletin this morning said, you know, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. I mean, for us, we recognize the message of the gospel as the power of God, but to some, when they hear it, they don't understand, and it's foolishness to them. They saw Paul in his teaching. They said, "This man is a babbler. What does he wish to say?" And so he goes there, and this place where he is gone to, you know, make his case and to present his teaching, the Areopagus, if you will, this is the place they say that where they did their court would be held. This is where they would have court. This is where they would, you know, try a case. And we see Paul on other occasions where he's dragged before city officials and he has to make a legal case, you know, to defend himself. It doesn't look like that's what's happening here. There's no formal charge given to Paul, but the Areopagus, it's the court, but also it's just the place where the court met. So it's more, from the text, it seems, an informal opportunity for Paul to give his case, not a situation where he has been forced there, you know, and there's going to be a decision made, because after it's over, he leaves peaceably. But the Areopagus, and he goes there, and verse 24 is where he begins to really tell them these truths about God. After looking at the city and after observing everything that he saw there and the idolatry that was there, he finds a place to start the conversation with them. Now, if he was talking to Jews, you know, he can look at the Old Testament, and he can look at the law and the prophets and all of that. He has a lot of material to build the case for the resurrection on. But talking to these philosophers that, you know, don't know any of those things, these idolaters, he finds a starting point by saying, "I noticed you had all of these deities you worship, but I saw this one that was inscribed to the unknown God." These people were so, the ESV says religious. The old King James said, he said, "I suppose you're too superstitious," but they had so much, you know, superstition, if you will. They wanted to make sure that they appeased all of these deities, which is what religion is, man's attempt to appease a deity. And they had a whole bunch of deities they had come up with that they were trying to appease. But just in case they missed one, just in case one was left out, they didn't want that deity to be upset with them. So they inscribed to the unknown God. And Paul uses that as his starting point to say, hey, the unknown God is the God that I want to make known to you today. And he began to present to them the truth about God and use that as the common ground, the starting point to that conversation. Verse number 24 tells us how he began to tell them about the true God and the fact that God is creator. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. God is creator. He made everything that we see around us. He made everything in this world. He is Lord of all. And Paul makes the point that he doesn't live in temples made by man, and he's not in need of anything. I think, you know, they had real need for that truth because, you know, sometimes in worshiping of these false gods, they would go through great lengths, you know, of things that they would try to do to gain favor with these false deities, with these false gods. And Paul's saying, you know, there's nothing you can do for God. He is the sustainer. He's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. There's nothing that he is in need of. And it's a good reminder for us sometimes, I think, as well. Even as Christians, sometimes we might begin to think, you know, well, God, he wants us to do this and he needs us to do that. Man, God's just so needy. He wants me to go tell my neighbor about Jesus. And there's all these things that God wants me to do and he needs me to do. I'm important to God. No, God is not in need of anything. Now, we have been commanded to tell others about Jesus. That's, you know, something we do out of obedience, but he doesn't have need. As we think about, you know, what God has asked us to do, God has chosen to involve us in telling other people about Jesus. But God's going to accomplish what he, you know, what he has deemed with or without our obedience. You know, if we refuse, God's going to see that it gets done. But who misses out on that? Who misses out if we reject, you know, doing what God has asked us to do? It's only going to cause us problems in the long run. God is the creator. He is the sustainer. He's the one that gives life. We think about, man, all of these things that we do for God, well, God gave us the strength to do these things for him. When we live for him, when we, you know, use our talents and we give our time to God, he's the one that gave us that time to begin with. Everything that we need to live our lives each day, he gives it to us because he is creator. He is sustainer. The other truth that we see Paul presenting to the ones on this occasion, found in verse number 29 there, where he calls all people to repent. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. The people of Athens, they had all of these images that they had made, all of these, you know, false gods that they had molded out of gold, out of silver, out of wood and stone. And Paul says, that's not God. I mean, you think about it. If God is a little image that you created, how is that God? If we made the God, then how is he God? God is the creator. God made us. We didn't create gods. And so Paul begins to correct their understanding of what God truly is. And though he began the conversation by acknowledging their religiosity, and he, you know, found a starting point to say, hey, the unknown God is the God I want to present to you, he didn't just accept all of their false understanding about God and try to somehow lump it in with Jesus. You see that has happened at times throughout history, and you know, people have tried to assimilate the gospel message with heathen worship, and it never works. And that's not what Paul is doing on this occasion. Yeah, he started off nice enough with some common ground, but the truth of who God is quickly is going to cause him to have to show the error of their religion. They worshiped many gods because they didn't know better. Now, Paul is saying, you know, in that God had overlooked their ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. It was one thing when they didn't know better, but Paul is proclaiming the true living God, the creator God, and telling them of the need to repent. The message of the gospel is for all people everywhere. Something that you see when you study evangelism and global missions and all of that kind of thing, if you look at lives of missionaries, one of the things that I always found interesting was when people would say, well, a missionary going to a foreign country, going to a foreign land, he goes over there and he's destroying the culture. He's destroying the culture over there. Well, taking the message of the gospel is necessary because it is for everyone, and the need for repentance is for everyone. I had a professor that he grew up in England. He grew up in London, and he was atheist. He didn't believe in God. He did a lot of humanitarian work, and he traveled all over the place. And he said he was in this place in the Philippines. I don't remember what village, but he's in this village in the Philippines, and he was, you know, there interviewing and talking to the people. And he said that the way that they lived in these little huts up in the trees. Like, you literally had this little board that you had to go up to get into the dwelling place that they had built up in these trees. And he was talking to them, and this was a tribe, a group of people that they had been impacted by a missionary, and they, you know, had accepted the gospel. And he, being an atheist, he was trying to make a case against that. And he said, don't you think that, you know, Christianity has destroyed your culture? Don't you think it's, you know, changed, you know, your culture and who you are? And he said that the guys he was talking to said, well, when you came into the village, did you see the large spikes at the entrance of the village? He said, I saw those large spikes. He said, well, we were headhunters before the missionaries came. And the missionaries were the first people that came into our tribe from the outside that we didn't put their heads up on those large spears, those large stakes at the entrance of the village. Tell me, do you think Christianity has changed our culture? Well, yeah, but it was a positive change. And he told me that that was the beginning where God began to get his attention, because he went from being an atheist and trying to make a case against Christianity to, and missions, to teaching at a Bible college. And God used that as a starting point to recognize the truth of the gospel. Church, the message of the gospel is for all people, and the need is the same for all people who are in rebellion against God, and that is to repent and to turn to God. Every person is accountable to God, and God says that person must repent. For years, the people of this city had worshipped false gods, and Paul didn't come into the city talking about all of the years of error that they had been, you know, worshiping idols. He wasn't focused on the past, but he tells them the truth of the gospel. He tells them what Jesus has done, and then he confronts them with the need to repent. It didn't matter all of the past. They couldn't go back and change that, but they had a decision to make now, and that was to either be obedient and repent or to reject the truth of the gospel. The command to repent would mean that they would turn from their idols and worship the true and living God. Now, you think about this. If you've studied this before, you've read the New Testament, you say, well, this is the time that Paul talked to these idolaters about God, and it wasn't that big a deal. But you think about it. You go to a place that does not believe in Christianity. You go to a place that they worship Islam, they worship Buddha, they worship, you know, another little g god, and you tell them that they must turn and they must repent. Oftentimes they get very upset. I mean, it was very bold for Paul to stand and to give them this message and to call them to repent. But he tells them the truth. The truth that that God is creator, the truth that God has called all men to repent. People must hear the truth of God and worship him. And then also verse 31 gives us the reason for why they must repent. Verse 31, as it says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. Continuing in verse 31, he says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And all this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God is creator. God calls all men to repent. And God is judge. There is a day of judgment coming. It's not a popular message, but the reality of coming judgment, the reality that man is not right with God apart from Christ, man is separated from God in rebellion against God. The message the world needs to hear is that there is a day of judgment coming. People today don't like to be held accountable for their decisions. People don't like to be held accountable for their actions. They don't want to hear that there's going to be consequences to doing their own thing. You think about it in a school setting. You know, nobody likes that the teacher can tell them, hey, there's going to be consequences if you don't do what you're supposed to do. In a job setting, you know, there's that friction with the boss because, well, who's the boss to tell me how to act or what to do or what time to get to work? And the same goes for people in rebellion against God today. Well, who is God to judge me? Well, he's the righteous judge. He's appointed the one who will judge the world in righteousness. That is Jesus. And he's given the assurance by raising Jesus from the dead. There's coming a day when God is going to make right all the wrongs. God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge with righteousness. There's a need to repent. The people listening to Paul, they had a decision to make about the Creator God, the one that called all to repentance, the one who would judge the world. They had a decision to make. Verse 32 says that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again on this. So Paul went out from their midst. Some, you know, they looked at Paul and they heard his words and they said, this is foolishness. They mocked what Paul had to say. Others acted as if they'd be interested in hearing again at another time. They kicked that can down the road. They said, we're not going to make a decision today. We'll deal with it later. But some believed. Some joined Paul in believing. Dionysus and Damaris, and it says others with them. And just as we talked about when we looked at the first part of the chapter, everywhere that the message of the gospel is presented to the lost world, some will come to faith. Some will believe. And even here in Athens, it gives record that some believed. They had a decision to make. Upon hearing the truth about God that Paul presented to them, even though it was very different from their religion that they had understood for so many years, they had a decision to make. But God is not unknown. That inscription to the unknown God, they couldn't keep that up anymore because God has made himself known. God has revealed himself. Hebrews 1 tells us, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Creator God has revealed himself to us. He commands all people everywhere to repent, to stop living in ignorance, and to turn to him. He is the judge, and there is a day of judgment coming. The people listening to Paul had a choice to make. Some mocked, some believed. And today, as we're confronted with these truths about God again, you know, there's a decision that we all must make. If you've never made a decision to accept Christ as Savior this morning, the choice you have to make is the same choice they had to make in Athens upon hearing Paul's proclamation of who Jesus was. You can mock, or you can believe, or you can say, well, I'll do it later. But we're not given a promise that there'll be a later. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to prepare for a time of invitation. And however God is challenging you this morning, you say, well, I've been, you know, aware of the need to repent. I've been aware of my need for Christ for a while now, and I thought, well, this Easter is going to be a good time to do that. Why wait till next week? We have the opportunity today. However God is speaking to you, let's not put it off. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for these truths about yourself and how you have revealed yourself in your word, how you revealed yourself in the person of Christ. And Father, I ask that you would speak to hearts this morning, that you would draw those that don't know you close to you, Father, that you would convict, that you would burden hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.